Amen. Appreciate you as well. And good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning, and a blessing to be here. I want to say a very special welcome to our visitors. Appreciate you being here, and some all the way bailing on Treasure Valley just to come over here. All right. But no, good to have you guys, and appreciate all of you being here. Now, very quickly, before I go any further, if you need a handout, if you don't have one and you'd like a handout and or a pen, just slip your hand up very quickly. My wife is going to bring those over. And one of the things I like about a handout, we're going to start a series of thoughts this morning on this Father's Day that I think will be a very great challenge and a very great help. But one thing about a handout is it keeps giving you the opportunity to use it long after the message is over. Somebody once said, a sharp pencil beats a dull mind any day. And you ever been in a service and you heard a thought preached and you go, well, that's a great thought. But you didn't have any way to record it. So what you did is you said to yourself, don't forget that thought. It was a great thought. And at the end of the service, number one, you didn't listen to anything else. You didn't hear another thing because you're trying to remember the thought. And then you still forgot the thought anyhow. And yeah, amen. So older I get, the more I appreciate notes and so forth. It will by no means bog the message down, but it will give you an opportunity to record some thoughts. And then second of all, here's something that's big. I don't think we should ever get comfortable with allowing truth to just stay with us. I think when you look at the Bible and the New Testament, truth is always going this way. You're extending your LZ, your landing zone. Move the perimeter out and impact far more than self. I think one of the worst things that can ever happen in a believer's life is we get truth and then just sit on it, become stagnant. We don't send it on, and this will allow you to take these truths, and if you have a neighbor, you have a relative, you have somebody, maybe they'd never come to church, but they'd sit with a cup of coffee and say, let me show you something I learned the other day from the Word of God. This will be a great opportunity to do that, all right? So with that said, go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Boy, did you catch the news break this morning? Most of the major networks missed it. Even Fox News never said a word about it, but the Bible continues to herald this incredible news break, a king is coming. And he's just not a king, he's the king. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, but you know better than that if you're saved this morning, he's your king. And that's the greatest news of all. Revelation chapter 1, I'll let you remain seated. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. On this Father's Day, I want to begin a series of thoughts this morning that will wend its way through tonight and Monday and Tuesday, and with the Lord's help, close Wednesday night. And I've entitled this series of thoughts, A King is Coming. And this morning, I want to consider from chapter 1, the portrait of our King. I want to look at the portrait of our King. Let's pray. for the great, great privilege we have to call you our Father. And Lord, we thank you for the day that our faith found a resting place in the finished work of Calvary. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived the sinless life we could never live, and then died the perfect sinless sacrifice we could never hope to provide for sin. Lord, we thank you for the day you saved us, and in his name we ask your blessing on our time. As we turn our attention, Lord, to this revelatory book of the New Testament, and Lord, to the return of your Son, I pray this morning for the one in their heart among us who does not belong to you. They've never taken you up on the offer to trade out their sin for your Son and Savior. I pray this would be the morning they would see their need for salvation. And then, Lord, for every individual that's saved, every man and woman, boy and girl, Lord, as we consider how we're living in the days in which we're living, I pray when we hear the cry, "Behold, he cometh," Father, may we be living in such a way we would immediately respond, "Even so, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." Use this thought in a great way in every heart, I pray, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. A king is coming. Here in Revelation chapter 1, as we begin the series of thoughts, the first thing I want to consider is the purpose that God gave us the book of Revelation. What is the purpose of this revelatory book in the New Testament we call the book of Revelation? Some would say, well, it's going to show us things to come, and that is true, but that's not the highest purpose of this book. The high purpose of this book is twofold. Number one, it is intended to reveal, if you will, unveil the person of Jesus Christ. The first purpose of the book of Revelation this morning is to reveal, if you will, unveil Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning the primary focus of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ? Do you know this morning the ultimate theme all through the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know the central figure all through the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ? The events recorded are incidental to the king. On this grand stage of the future, I like to say it this way, all those events and things that are coming, they simply play a supporting role for the main actor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But like an orchestra, as you go through the book of Revelation, all those things begin to amplify. They increase in tempo. They increase in volume and intensity until the cymbal crash of his return physically to earth in Revelation 19 and verse number 11. It's not as much about what is coming as it is who is coming. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you and I approach Christmas, we hear it all across our land. We hear people say that Jesus is the reason for the season. But I want to add to that this thought. As you approach the book of Revelation, you and I must never forget that Jesus Christ is the focus of the future. This book of Revelation is all about him. And so the first purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal or unveil the person of Jesus Christ. But it has a second purpose, and it's this, to bless and encourage God's people. Write that down. To bless and encourage God's people. What is the setting of this book? Look in verse number 4 of Revelation 1. The setting is given to us. Who this was directly sent to initially. Look in Revelation 1 and verse 4. He says, John, to who? To the seven churches which are in Asia. You know, many times we just blow right past that single verse. We don't catch the context of the life of those seven churches. What was the setting the seven churches found themselves in when this letter was penned to them through the Holy Spirit of God and through John? Well, if you know your history, these seven churches were under incredible persecution. They were under the heel of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And prior to Domitian, they'd been under the iron fist of a man named Nero. These emperors of Rome hated Christianity. Nero would literally take Christians and pitch them in tar and impale them alive on poles and light them up at night for his parties and for his orgies. Listen, these churches that are receiving this letter are under incredible tribulation, deprivation, trials, and persecution. In fact, if you had been a child born into a family that named the name of Jesus Christ, you could have very quickly mistaken the idea that being a Christian was not a blessing, it was a perpetual curse. I believe that song, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian." I believe many young people raised in the homes, hounded by the emperors of Rome, watching their parents butchered in front of, I believe they sometimes had the mistaken idea God wasn't for them, he was against them. You know, that's an easy sentiment to get sometimes as a believer. Go back to Psalm 73. I want to show you something here that's meant to encourage your heart. You see, you and I need to realize that the book of Revelation, first of all, was written with the intent to reveal or unveil Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, it was written with the intent to bless and encourage God's people. The psalmist echoed the sentiment here in Psalm 73. He was struggling with some things in his living. Look at what he says in Psalm 73 in verse number 1. He begins so well, just like you and I often do, as we just sit and think about who our God is. We check a box very quickly. Look at the box he checked in Psalm 73 and verse 1. Here's his check mark. Truly, God is good. Look up for just a moment. Could I just tell you, everything I know about my God, he's a good God, not a bad God. Amen? We serve a good father, not a bad father, Matthew 7 tells us. Amen? I like to say it this way. We serve the God, and only Christians serve a God, of the happy ending. And I'm a sucker for a happy ending. I love them. Our happy ending is eternal life. Our happy ending is victory from the grave. Our happy ending is a place called heaven. But we're not there yet. And the psalmist recognizes he serves a good God. He sees the goodness of God. He almost jumps on that theological truth and says, I know the answer. Yeah, he's good. And then look at what he says in verse 2. But as for me, oh, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, I know God's good, but I don't feel it right now. You know, sometimes in the experience of life, we can sometimes dismiss the theological truth of the goodness of God. Amen? What was causing him this problem? Notice verse 3 gives us his dilemma. This is what he was perplexed about and bewildered about. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of who? Of the wicked, those that hate my God. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Listen, you need to recognize the psalmist knew he served a good God. But right now in the circumstances of life, he was having a problem with that. And he was bewildered and perplexed by the peace, the prosperity, and the personal blessings of those that hated his God. You know what it is? You and I need to recognize, and we've done this. I've sat there at 1 in the morning with a broken down rig, feeling forsaken by God, and watched the Prevost coach with the rock band go by. You know what? And sometimes it's like, God, where are you? Well, I know you're a good God, but I'm not feeling this right now. You and I need to be careful about something here. Notice his short-sighted conclusion in verse 13. He says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. He says, I'm wasting my time chasing him. Look at how much better those people have it right now. And they're not chasing God. But then he adds this in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So foolish was I, he says in verse 22, and he says, thou shalt guide me in verse 24 with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Christian, could we remind ourselves in the midst of all that's going on, even now, and by the way, people say we're under incredible persecution. No, we're not. You have no clue what you're saying if you say that. We haven't even begun walking with the footmen, let alone riding with the horses. We've had some inconvenience. We've had some myths and problems, but we've not experienced what those seven churches have experienced, being butchered for simply naming the name of Christ. But nonetheless, oftentimes we come to short-sighted conclusions that are not true. Amen? And here's what we must never forget. You must never go ahead and determine the final score by a single inning in the game of life. It's the ninth inning and the final score that matters. And in your Christian experience, could I remind you, never judge the outcome of your Christian experience with this newfound Father and this wonderful Savior simply based on one day or one week or one event or one month or one year. It's the final score that matters in the Christian experience. And we are on the winning side. Amen? We need to remember that. In Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Quit staring down here at something that'll mean nothing a million years from now. Stare at the eternal truth that Jesus saves, and one day you'll spend eternity with Him in a wonderful place called heaven. This book was written to those people to get their focus where it needed to be. Go back. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. It was meant to bless and encourage God's people. And notice here in Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says this, there is a blessing in this book. It says, blessed is he that readeth. There's a blessing in this book today, believers. You say, well, I'm a Christian and I want a blessing. Read the book. Amen? There's a blessing in the book. You say, well, I'm a Christian and man, I need encouragement. There's a blessing. Read the book. I'm a Christian. I'm so discouraged. Read the book. Turn off the news and read the book. There's a blessing in that book. Amen? Quit looking at the bad news. Get into the good news. The king is coming and you're on the winning side. There's a blessing in the book. There's a blessing in his blood. Look at it. It's noted here in verse number 5. Under the end of that verse, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boy, you ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of Calvary, amen? There's a blessing in the blood, and there's a blessing in the blessed hope. Notice what it is in verse 7. Behold, he cometh. I'm going to say it this morning. He is coming. 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 He is coming again as he promised, and there's a blessing in the return of our King. But I wonder this morning, and we go past this, who is this King? Really, who is this King who's coming? Watch this in verse number 10. The Bible says, John here says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists those seven churches. And John says this in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. John says, I turned to see. You know, as I look at that moment where John is going to turn to see this one who's identified himself as the Alpha and Omega, I often think back in time to artists that have tried to portray to the viewer who they think this king is. For centuries, you and I need to recognize, on canvas, artists have painted a portrait of Jesus Christ. They've captured him for a moment for the viewer to contemplate and to pass on to the viewer who they determined this king to really be. Well, I think of my childhood, raised in a congregational church in Minnesota, a young farm boy.
On one side of the platform was a picture of Jesus Christ. You probably remember seeing this. It's a nighttime scene. There's sheep on the hillside, and there he is. He's kneeling down, and he's up against a big rock, and he's praying, and a beam of light is coming down. He's praying to his heavenly Father, and there that artist. You know what the artist is trying to get you to see about this king? He wants you to see he's the gentle shepherd that one day would become the Lamb of God himself, slain for sinners. And there on that canvas, he sent a message to you, the viewer, of who he deemed this king to be. I think of another portrait on the other side, again a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a nighttime scene. And there's a door with no doorknob there. Light is streaming through the lattice work. And there Jesus Christ is with his fist, his hand poised to knock on the door. You ever seen that? He's there poised, and there the artist conveying on canvas wanted you to see this king as the one standing outside, knocking at the door, wanting to gain entrance and fellowship with his creation. He wanted you to get that picture of who this Jesus Christ was.
But here in Revelation 1, John is about to see a self-portrait of this king, not simply capturing his humanity, but capturing a depth of Jesus Christ that no artist has ever captured or portrayed. It's almost as if Jesus Christ is saying, John, let me show you who I really am. Let me show you the depths of who I really am. John, I'm more than that sheep and lamb slain for sin. John, I'm more than a Savior wanting entrance into hearts. John, I'm bigger than that. Look at what's said here in verse 12. The Bible says, and let's look at the portrait of our king. It says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Wow. Here we see a self-portrait of our king. He seems to say to John, let me show you who I really am. And the very first thing we see is we see him revealed as the great high priest. Write that in there. He's the great high priest. He says, John, let me show you who I really am. John, let me show you a side of me that no artist has ever captured. It says he was like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We see him here. Jesus Christ is revealing himself as his only mediator, the royal high priest, golden deity. The priestly garments. John, you want to know who I am? I'm your only mediator. John, I'm it. But watch how the portrait continues to fill out. It says in verse 14, John said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. John, you want to know what else I am? I'm not just your great high priest, John. I'm the Ancient of Days, John. I have been around forever. He sees him here revealed in all of his wisdom. The gray hair, the white hair, all of his wisdom, all of his holiness, all of his purity, his omniscience. He's an all-knowing king. He says his eyes were as a flame of fire. You know, have you ever met somebody that when they fasten their eyes on you, they can just reach down and plumb your soul with their fixed stare? Especially if they're angry. Say, oh yeah, I married somebody like that. Well, happy Father's Day or happy Mother's Day, whichever way that goes, I don't know. You know, kind of that gaze you get when you cross the border. You know, I don't know what it is, but every time I cross into Canada, they ask me questions. I feel guilty, and I'm not. They don't blink. They just, you know, they just look at you, and they measure you as they ask for information. I knew a guy in my life that when he was upset with me, he would sit me down. He was senior to me. He would sit me down, and he would bore. I'm not kidding you. He would reach into my soul through my eyes with his eyes, and he just kind of gut me. He just pulled everything. I was confessing things I never even did. You ever met that? Listen, when you read Revelation 1 and you get into verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the all-knowing God. This is that gaze. This is the omniscient. Jesus says, you want to know who I am? I'm the one who knows everything about you. Nothing has ever been hidden from my eyes. John, you want to know who I am? Oh, John, I'm bigger than that little gentle shepherd. I'm your eternal high priest. John, I'm the all-knowing, omniscient, ancient of days. I know, John, I know everything about you. Look at the next verse as this portrait fills out. He says, you want to know what else I am, John? Scripture says in verse 15, his feet were like unto fine brass. Brass is symbolic of judgment. He says, if they burned in a furnace, his voice is a sound of many waters. John, I'm also your omnipotent judge. John, I'm the all-powerful king, and I am the judge of this entire universe. We see brass speaking of judgment. We see it noting that his voice was as the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls. Years ago, my wife and I decided we'd visit the falls. Never had been there. We had, I think, three of our children with us. We had heard the Canadian side was more of the frontal, beautiful view, not a side angle. And so we parked over in Canada with our RV, and we decided to go see Niagara Falls. I remember as we walked into town from the RV park, I remember hearing the noise of the thundering falls. It got louder and louder. And then all of a sudden, there it was. It was breathtaking. It was like, wow, that is huge. That is just very intimidating. But it just had a sense of power. As we poked through the shops, we found this little shop called the Maid of the Mist. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this shop, but we got in there and we found out that you could board this vessel. And this, you pay your fare, you board the vessel, and that captain would take you right up to the base of the falls. He'd bring that thing right up to about where the undertow was. And he would turn that thing, and he would throttle it up and just hold it right there. We're just a few feet away. Hundreds of thousands of gallons and tons of water were just pow, hitting right, and he would bring you right up close. And I said, man, that's my personality. Yeah. So I remember paying the fare, and they gave us these little purple and blue ponchos. I wonder what that's for. And I found out pretty quickly what you needed them for. And I remember probably a couple hundred of us boarded that vessel, and we took off to go to the base of the falls. Now, I don't know how the skipper did it, but that vessel, when we boarded it, Brother Bill, man, it was big. Man, it was like, wow, this is big stuff. You know, this wasn't a boat. This was a ship. But, man, the closer we got, that thing just shrunk. I felt like I was on a little rubber ducky in the bathtub. He's like, no, we need a bigger boat, you know. It's like, ah. And I remember as we got closer, all of a sudden, all that mist was coming out. And it's like, oh, okay, now I understand the slicker. And as we got closer, the volume of the sound just amplified and amplified. And there came that moment where he took that vessel and he turned it, and the water as it cascaded down was like clawing to draw us in and just crush us. And he held that little thing and it was bouncing. And when I wanted to talk to my wife, I literally had to cup my hands and just shout right in her ear to be heard. When I read that in Revelation 1, his voice was a sound of many waters. That's the picture I get. The king thundering his verdict, thundering his decree. There's coming a day. His will be the only voice that's heard. The rejecter will be silent. He will overwhelm the voice of the skeptic, the voice of the rejecter, and whatever he says is the final judgment will be final. Whoa. Who is this? King John? Jesus seems to say, I'm more than just that gentle shepherd. John, I'm bigger than that Jew that died on Calvary. John, I'm bigger than that. I'm the omnipotent, all-powerful King. And John, one more thing, verse 16, I am also the conquering King. It says he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And look at this description. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Unable to even directly look. Just had to divert the eyes. It would literally just consume you to stare at it. It's just that brilliant. You say, who in the world is he? His priestly garments, his head and his hairs like wool, his eyes as a flame of fire, the penetrating gaze, his feet like brass, his voice thundering decrees, his right hand and his in 7 stars, and the sword of his word going out of his mouth, and his sun brighter than even the sun in all of his strength. You say, who exactly is this Jesus Christ? Who is that? Like how Isaiah said, I'll tell you who he is. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. This Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. I like how Paul says to the church at Colossians 2:9, you want me to tell you who he is? He's the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And oh, Timothy, he's the blessed and only potentate. Could I remind you this morning, as we consider the portrait of this King, you need to understand and I need to recognize something, because of all the ways Jesus Christ could have shown himself looking ahead to the future, he showed himself in this way in all of his deity and all of his power and all of his majesty. You and I need to recognize that when Jesus Christ returns, he's not coming back as a delegated portion of God. He's not coming back as one third of God and this little slice of God. No, he is returning as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which is and which was and forever shall be, the Almighty God. That's who's coming back. That's who's coming back. John, they say, this is who I am. John, let me show you who I really am in all of my power. And all of my glory, and all of my majesty, and all of my deity. Notice John's response. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 17, and when I saw him, he sees him for who he really is, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, when John saw this Jesus in all of his glory, power, majesty, and deity, does this strike you like it strikes me? He was not flippant or casual in his response to this King. Did you catch that? He was not flippant. He was not dismissive and just casual. He falls on his face as dead. You know, others responded all through Scripture the same way when they saw him for who he really was. If you're taking notes, let me just briefly give them to you. We'll not look them up. But first of all, you need to recognize in Daniel 10, take time to read this, Daniel meets this same Jesus in all of his glory. You say, well, Daniel was Old Testament. I thought Jesus showed up, in Bethlehem. No, he's the great I am. He always has been. In a theophany, he shows himself in Daniel 10. And Daniel meets the same Jesus. He sees him in all of his glory. Listen to how Daniel responds. There remain no strength in me, he said. For all my comeliness, everything I thought was cool and good, it was turned to corruption. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up. This same Jesus, Isaiah sees him. What did he say in response to seeing him in all of his glory? Woe is me. I am undone. I am unclean. In Job 42, Job said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Man, I heard things about you, but now I see you for who you really are. I see you, and mine eye seeth thee. And listen to his response. Don't miss this. Wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. People ask me all the time as I travel America, why do people live such low lives? Why do politicians live such low lives? Why do individuals we meet live such low lives, shacking up like dogs and redefining everything and chasing their sin? Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because they have a low view or no view of this returning king. When John saw him for who he really was, it changed his whole attitude. It changed John's attitude completely. And there's a very low view of our king. Notice with me who responded. It's John. John responded this way. John the beloved. John who was the one Jesus loved the most. Amen. If you could have a favorite, John was it. Amen. John the beloved. John the one who was the inner circle of the inner circle. He was the closest of the threes. The one that got a little glimpse of this on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the one who leaned on Jesus' breast just before Calvary took place. And you know what? If John responded that way, as close as he was to this king, how much more you and me? Amen? I'm not as spiritual as John. I am not as spiritual as John. No, I'm telling you, if John responded that way, how much more should you and me? Oh. Years ago, we just had one, maybe two of the children with us. We were in Corydon, Indiana. That's the home of Lucas Oil. Old man Lucas has his company there. And I remember as we checked in to the church, it was a Saturday. We were like this week, we were going to preach a five-day conference. And I remember as we checked in, this was a number of years ago, it was springtime. There had been a big bout of bad storms, severe weather, hail, multiple tornadoes come sweeping through. And it was that year that a second band was forming up. And so as I checked in, the preacher, he gave me the keys to the church. And he said, preacher, he said, listen, you might want to watch the weather out there. We have forecasted very extreme severe weather coming through about midnight tonight, possible tornadoes. And here's a key to the church house just in case you need to shelter. Well, if you know about anything about RVs, they're not the dandiest thing to be in the middle of a tornado, you know what I mean? And I was on the southwest corner of the church, which just happens to be where they all come from. So I said, well, thank you very much. He gave me the password to the internet. I fired up the computer, and after I got the rig set up, I fired it up, checked into the internet, and I took a look at what was out there heading my way. I remember looking. You can go to Yahoo Weather, whatever, and went ahead and looked to the southwest a few hundred miles that way, and my, there was about a 300 to 400, 500 mile front heading my way. And you know how they color code it? They have green, then they go yellow, then they go orange, gets a little bad, it's red, then it goes purple, then it goes violet. Everything was purple, violet, and red. I mean, it was like, this was bad stuff. And so I begin to check the overlay to find out what cities were getting hit by this thing. And they had tornadoes and severe weather and hail. I mean, it was like, it was a war zone. And then I tracked it because you can do that 60-second deal. It'll show you how fast it moves. And it's, you know, kind of how you do this protract. That thing was moving 60 miles an hour. This whole front is moving. This monster front is moving at 60 miles an hour. And then I kind of drew a line and it's like, I'm right in the middle of this thing's going to hit about midnight, just like the preacher said. Now, so you know my personality, I'm a tornado chaser. Began to photograph them when I was 15 years old. Farm in Minnesota, my first two tornadoes. But when they're at night, I don't chase them because you can't see them. And by the time you hear them, yeah, too late. I'm the biggest cluck that ever lived if those things come through at night. So I tell Deb, I said, we need to get ready. And so we got the sleeping bags and blankets in there on an inner wall of the concrete church building. And for the next few hours, I began to track this thing. Got closer and closer, and about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, all the lights are out in the city, and you can feel the breath of the beast as it's preparing to hit. The temperature has dropped. The wind has picked up. There's flecks of rain. You can look off in the distance where it's coming, and it looks like an artillery barrage just lighting up from the lightning nonstop. And the thunder's beginning to roll. You can hear it starting to roll. About 11:30, man, it's really starting to get wound up. And about 11:30, 11:31, all of a sudden, the tornado siren goes off 100 yards in front of my RV. And just before it can stop, poof, all the lights and power go out in the city. I lose my electronic eyes. My hair stood straight up in end. And I go, ah. And Deb says, what do you want to do? I says, let's get inside. And so inside the church house we went, locked the rig up, got inside, but I can't just sit there. So I told my son, Stephen, let's go keep an eye on this. And so we went to the big glass door entrances of the building. It was big, two big glass doors, and it was looking right out at where the beast was going to be coming. Tree line about 200 yards out, and below that a big open field. Whatever that monster is, it's going to be coming from there. Stephen and I cracked that door a little, and we stood there, the wind just ripping, the rain pounding, just thunder continually. And about a few minutes before midnight, all of a sudden, you heard it coming. It had that low rumble, like a freight train, that monster. And it came rumbling, it came out, sweeping out of that field. It hit that tree line, and man, those trees just started going everywhere, limbs. And man, Stephen said, what's that? I said, man, it's time to go see Mom. And I mean, we went running in, and that thing went right over the church house. Just hear it growl. Found out the next morning that a funnel cloud went right over the church, and 3 miles past town, it touched down. You want to know how big it was? EF0. Some of you are looking at me, does anybody know what an EF0 is? EF5 is as big as they get. EF5 sweeps everything off the foundation, leaves concrete, and you don't even know what was there. That's the big, big, bad ones. EF4 crumbles your whole house but leaves it on the foundation for you to pick through. You know what an EF0 is? That might take a shingle or two. Your sister shouldn't even care about an EF0. I said, a what? EF0? I ran and hid from an EF0. Please don't tell anybody about that. I have a buddy who's a tornado chaser. Please don't tell him that. It didn't feel or sound like an EF0. I'm telling you, it got my attention. You could hear it. You could feel it. You know what I've noticed? Most Americans today, and even American Christians, they have more respect for an approaching storm than they do a returning king who created everything we see and spoken into existence in 6 days, who with his voice can destroy anything he wants to destroy, who's forever and ever greater than any storm you've ever seen or heard about. There's such a low view today of this Jesus Christ. He's made to just be a bud you bebop with, a chum you hang out with. No, he's bigger than that. He could have shown us anything about himself, and he said, this is what I want you to really know about who I am when I return. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the one which is and which was and forever shall be, the Almighty God. And notice what he does. Look at this as we close. I'm going to write, put this in your notes. When we respond to this king in fear and humility, he responds with grace and peace. Write that down there. When you and I, when we see him for who he really is, when we respond in fear and humility, he responds with grace and peace. Look at what's said in Revelation 1, verse 17. We're going to close with this. And John says, and when I saw him, I really saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And notice what happens next. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Wow. He touches him, and then he speaks to him. I meet people all across America that say, I need a touch from God. Down south, they'll say it all. I need a touch from God, preacher. I need a touch from God. I'll hear people say, I need to hear from heaven. I need a word from heaven. I need to hear from heaven. I want to say this. You want a touch from God and you want to hear from heaven. You need to do what John does and you need to fall down on your face in fear and humility before this king. Because if you will go ahead and respond in fear and humility, it's who he is. He responds with grace and peace every single time. It's who he is. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. He resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. The way up is down. You say, preacher, I need peace. Fall down before the king. Preacher, I need forgiveness. I'm so filthy. I need forgiveness. Fall down before this king. Preacher, I need to be saved. Fall down before the king. Preacher, I need power over my sin. Fall down before the king. Preacher, I need strength in forgiving others myself. Fall down before this king. And what happens when you do all that power that could have destroyed you? It literally no longer works against you. It now turns for you. Look at what he says. Fear not, I am the first and the last. John, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, John, I am alive forevermore. And by the way, I have the keys of hell. And I've got the keys of death. He who holds the keys has control of those doors. That's my king. Listen to this verse and we close. Jesus Christ is speaking. And I notice how the power pivots. And listen to what he says here in Luke chapter 20. And we'll be done. Whosoever shall fall on that stone. He's speaking of himself, the chief cornerstone. Whosoever shall fall on that stone. There's that spirit of humility. There's that spirit of brokenness. Shall be broken. Verse 18, Luke 20. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He's talking about himself. You know, he's the chief cornerstone. He changes not. He's the eternal I am. And if you fall upon him in humility and fear and brokenness, you'll hear from heaven. And he'll respond with grace and peace. But if you in your self-sufficient ways decide you will not humble yourself, there's coming a day that stone you could have fallen on will fall on you and grind you to powder. Jesus said that, not me. What side of the power are you on this morning? Is he for you? Is he against you? There was a young man. His father was a corporate businessman, and his father had a high-powered attorney. This attorney was good. He never lost a case. Whatever came before him, he was able to go ahead and argue and win it every time. The young man grew up. He left home. He was on his own, and he got in a lot of trouble. And he thought to himself, who could I call to represent me? Who could I call that could get me out of this fix, because I need a good attorney? And he thought of his father's attorney. He still had his number, and so he called him, and the attorney answered the phone. The attorney remembered him, and he remembered the attorney. He said, listen, he said, I remember how you would argue those cases for Dad. You'd win them every time, and I'm in big trouble, and I need your help. Are you still able to do that? And this is what that attorney said. He said, I remember your father well, and I never did lose a case as an attorney. And son, as much as I'd like to help you now, I'm unable to do that. Because you see, I'm no longer an attorney. I'm now a judge. The greatest advocate you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. He's the go-between. He's the attorney. But one day he'll be the judge. And if you've never allowed him to argue your case now, if you die without him as your advocate, you will meet him as your judge. Today is the day of salvation. This is the moment to ask him to make the difference for you. The other side, he issues edicts. He only advocates for those who signed on down here. And so as we close, the king is coming. He's just not any old king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And could I ask you, do your lips, does your life, do your attitudes, do your activities, do your associations and who you pal around with, did they declare that you have a high view of this king? Or they declare you have a low view of this soon returning king? Our king is coming. Oh, may we give him the glory and honor due his name. May we not approach him flippantly. And whatever your need is this morning, why don't you just drop the reins and fall down before this king? Because he gives grace and peace to those who humble themselves and respond in fear and humility. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this thought. And Lord, in a day of many opinions and attitudes and ideas about who you are and who your son is, oh Father, as we enter this revelatory book of the New Testament, we see so clearly you want us to have a very high view of not only you, but your son as well. Lord, I pray for the one among us. You've tapped their heart. They know they need an advocate. They know they need someone to argue their case and to pay their debt. They've refused your son. Lord, I pray that they would not stall that out too long and enter eternity without him, to where they'll face him as their judge. I pray they get saved, Lord. They'd fall upon this stone. They'd hear from heaven, receive mercy and forgiveness. Please save them. And then, Lord, for your people, maybe they're flippant in their life. They're casual in their service to you and to your son. Help us, Lord, from this day forward to revere him, to honor him with our lips and with our life, with our activities and with our attitudes. Help us, Lord, to display a high view of this soon returning king. Hear our cry as well. Help us not to be proud, but humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for just a moment. Music's playing. If you'd like to slip